Is the Christian life an easy life or a hard life? Well, the answer to that question probably, goes a long way towards who's asking when you stop and think about it. You know, there are some of you who probably the first message you heard about having a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ was that it was easy. Come to Jesus and all your problems are solved. Well, there's no doubt about the fact that if you come to Jesus, he's going to solve some pretty big problems in your life. You're not going to hell, for one. That's a pretty big problem solved. But on the other side of the coin, there are those who will say, whoa, wait a minute. You know, the moment you sign on and decide to become part of the kingdom of light in a world dominated by darkness, well, you're going to face some pretty serious spiritual challenges. The world, the flesh, the devil, just to name three. So, you know, don't get cocky. It's going to get rocky. Some people will say that you really need to count the cost, baby, before you pray that prayer. Because as soon as you pray that prayer, it's on like Donkey Kong, man. So is the Christian life an easy life or a hard life? Well, maybe the best answer to that question doesn't come from the various people and their perspectives that we run into in this world. Maybe the best answer comes from our Lord himself. In the Gospel of John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus said this, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Now, notice the beautiful balance that Jesus brings to this issue. Tough life? Yeah, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. No doubt about it. Coming to Jesus isn't a happy pill. It's not a magic carpet ride 3 feet above the level of problems in life. But notice as well, the Christian life, in a sense, is an easy life because you'll never go through these challenges and problems all alone. The Lord will be with you every step along the way. And the Lord who overcame the most challenging life ever recorded in human history promises to be with us as we face the struggles of this life. Oh, there is no doubt about the fact that the Christian life is a fight to be fought and a race to be run. And it only stands to reason then that if we are in this fight, if we are in this race, we need to be in it to win it. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 5. This morning, in a study that we could call In It to Win It, we are going to see the amazing resources that God gives to us that will allow us to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That if received by faith and walked in according to his word, boy, you know, we don't have to live in reaction to life. We can respond to the challenges of life, knowing that the one who created life walks with us, it promises to be with us, and will see us through till we get to that eternal finish line. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to see these, reveal these beautiful resources to us today. Father, thank you, Lord, that you tell us in your word that no matter how difficult, how challenging life can be, first of all, we're not in it alone. And we're not in it in a sense of you being with us in a way that you can't relate to us. Lord, your word says you've been tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. You're the only one we'll ever talk to in this world and not have to say the words, "Do you know what I mean?" You've been there and you've done that, and you are able to come alongside and encourage us. Lord, I pray that this study would encourage us, that you would reveal to us as we study in 1 John today, the powerful resources that we have, that if applied consistently to our lives, can cause us not to live under the level of mediocrity, not to live a life of aimlessness, just drifting, bouncing from one crisis to another, but a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life of fulfillment, a life that really counts for something when it's all said and done, a life that will not only bless us, but actually make us a blessing to others. Lord, teach us what that life looks like in application in our hearts and lives today. Thank you for your awesome truth. May your Holy Spirit minister to it, specifically to those points of need in our own hearts today. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us in our Lighthouse series, you know that the Apostle John has been laying out for us just an amazing series of truths that are custom designed to keep us off the spiritual rocks. And as we enter into 1 John chapter 5 here today, what beautiful insights we can get as far as the awesome resources and areas of reliance that we can have in our walk with God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 begins with these words, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, here we see in this passage an encouraging stretch of Scripture, to be sure. We see this key to becoming an overcomer. Just as Jesus said he overcame the world, so he wants us to share in that very same experience as God works within our lives. Now, the first insight into being an overcomer and not being overcome by this life, we find in verse 1. How can we be an overcomer unless we are in a right relationship with God? We'll see here the relationship of an overcoming life. Notice what it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Boy, you want to talk about some powerful truths in just a few words. Notice the first word that we find here is an amazing truth when you allow it to sink into your soul a bit. The word "whoever." Whoever. Well, what this tells us is that a relationship with God, a love relationship with him, is not the province of a selected few. It's not given just to a spiritual elite. It's not lavished upon some people that have studied enough or given enough or sacrificed enough or beaten themselves up enough to somehow achieve a level of spirituality. God's love is available, catch this, to whoever wants to receive it. And just let that sink into your heart for just a second. This call to a genuine relationship with God, boy, it is a broad call, isn't it? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, we read these words about the beauty and the breadth of God's call to eternal life. Writing there, the Apostle Paul said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You know, once again, God's love isn't restricted to some mysterious elect. It's available to whoever will receive it. Now, notice it's not only a broad call here. God's call to a relationship with him is also a deep call. It can reach out even to people who maybe have written themselves off as being unworthy of the love of God. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we read this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," those who are living together, shacking up, being in a sexual relationship outside of marriage, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, there's the bad news. There's a lot of people out there that aren't going to make it. There's an awful lot of people out there who are rejecting, either passively or aggressively, a relationship with God. And guess what? Their lifestyle shows it. But here's the good news. Verse 11, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You see, God doesn't care where you've been. God only cares that you come to him. God doesn't give us a gospel that says, well, clean up your act, clean up your life, and then you can come to me. That would be of no use to me whatsoever. Because the Bible says those who are in the flesh, that is, those who are outside of relationship with the Lord, can't please God. But notice, when we come to Him, no matter how low we've been, the evangelist Billy Sunday, who was once a professional baseball player, became an alcoholic, ended up a Skid Row bum. And then Jesus turned his life around. He famously said this, Jesus Christ not only saves to the uttermost, He saves to the guttermost, those who come to Him. Doesn't matter how low you think you are. Doesn't matter how many righteous spiritual people have written you off. God never will. His love is always available to all who will call upon Him. And so it's a deep call. It's also a high call. Notice what happens to those who respond to God's call, His offer of eternal life. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, we read these wonderful words that culminate this glorious book. In verse 17, we read, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come!' And let him who hears say, 'Come!' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." Oh, this beautiful picture of the water of life, referring in the book of Revelation to this living water that is going to flow from the throne of God, that is going to provide sustenance even to the tree of life, that those who inherit eternity are going to be able to enjoy forever, this garden of delights that God has ahead for us. What God is saying is, whoever wants that living water, come on. Don't take a sip. Drink deep. It's available for you. Wow, what a beautiful call. Whoever, again, we see in 1 John chapter 5. This applies to all people, anyone who wants to come to God. But notice something. The call of God has to be wedded with content. It's not just sort of this, kind of vague, I'm kind of a spiritual dude and I like to be in touch with the great beyond. Notice what the Scripture says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, the content is this. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, if you've been with us in our study of 1 John, you know that John at this time was dealing with this false teaching that was doing land office business in the church called Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that they alone had the insider knowledge of God. That's where what the Greek word gnosis means, insider knowledge. And part of their knowledge, at least one brand of Gnosticism called Cerinthian Gnosticism, taught that Jesus and the Christ were two different entities. Now, there was the man Jesus, and the Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism, and then the Christ split right when things got tough at the crucifixion. But that's what they taught. Now, what John is saying is this. No, Jesus is the Christ. There's no separating the spiritual from the physical in Jesus. Jesus is God in human flesh, and you got to get that right. You got to get that right if you're going to get to heaven. Our faith has to have that basic content, you see. Because if we, for instance, remake Jesus into our own image and likeness and say, he's just a great spiritual teacher, but he's just like the rest of us, then his death on the cross, ultimately, as far as you and I are concerned, is meaningless. Because like any other man, he could only die for himself. Notice if we say that he was just an angel, or he was something more than man but less than God, well, understand, that doesn't do us any good either. Because only as God could Jesus offer a sacrifice for sin that would have eternal value, that could satisfy the penalty that is due us for offending an eternal God and breaking His laws. No, it is only Jesus as the Christ who can save. The Gnostics believed that only the insiders could have this information. And the Bible says God wants all men to understand that truth and be saved. Did you know that if you understand that truth today, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you are a walking miracle? That God, in fact, is the one who's revealed that truth to you. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, we are told that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, I imagine the disciples were pretty psyched about that because Jesus finally asked them a question they could answer. They were standing around, they were hearing the scuttlebutt about who people thought Jesus was. They could offer the results of a Pew poll or a Gallup survey. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Man, you're so supernatural, you got to be like one of these heroes of the faith reincarnated. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Boy, isn't that the question that determines destinies? Not who does the pastor think that I am? Not who does the consensus view in a church think that I am? Who do you say that I am? Jesus is asking you that question today. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You understand that each and every person who understands that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, has had that knowledge communicated to them miraculously, supernaturally by God himself. You know, if God doesn't open your eyes to that truth, I don't care how eloquent a message you might hear may be. I don't care how packed with graphics and illustration a presentation might be. You're not going to get it. You're not going to understand it unless God opens your eyes and your understanding of that. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, before you came to Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Not just a little off. Not just, the material's a little frayed, but we can work. No, the Bible says you were as lost as you could possibly be. But God was the one who opened your eyes to understand. Sometimes we take that so much for granted. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, guess what? God has done a miracle in your heart. And notice the result. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You're born of God. Now, I've run into people who have said to me, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born-agains or something. Well, you know, I sincerely hope this morning that you're a born-again, because the Bible says you need to be born again. Not a church, not some, you know, neck of the Christian wind says this. This is what the Scripture says. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, you've got to be born again. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. So if you find yourself saying, well, I'm not one of those born agains, man, make sure that you understand exactly what you're saying there. Because what Jesus comes to give us is not a new place to go on Sunday morning. It's not a new philosophy with which to look at life. It's not some handy-dandy pointers that might allow there to be a little bit more domestic tranquility on the home front. What Jesus comes to offer to you and to me is a brand new life, a brand new heart. You have to be reborn, if you will, in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, again, being born into God's forever family is awesome in its heavenly reality. You might recall our study in 1 John chapter 3, where John wrote, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should become children of God. Boy, when you are born again, you become God's child. You are allowed to call God not just Father, but according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Spirit of God leads you and me to call God Daddy. Abba, Father. That's what that word Abba means in the original language. We're entered into this beautiful relationship with God. And that's a beautiful heavenly reality to be sure, but it is also a glorious reality in the here and now. Boy, you know, when we look at how we are to overcome this world, isn't one of the things that overcomes us in this world more than anything else our messed up view of relationships? And there is no more messed up concept in relationships than this, that there is someone out there that is going to make you okay. I mean, we get sold that almost from the get-go in this life. You know, we hear about soulmates, and, you know, we hear about, you know, dating services where they match you up based on 23 points of compatibility. And I think it's great to be compatible in a relationship. But if you look to anyone else than God to make you okay inside, you are setting yourself up for a world of hurt, for some classic disappointment. Because I'm here to tell you something. If you look to another human being to make you okay, you look to another human being and their love is going to satisfy you, I want to tell you something. You are just as messed up as that person you are looking to solve your problems. And you know, it's like trying to get water out of an empty cistern, you see. And so oftentimes when I talk to people in the midst of relationship crisis, this is the nub of the issue. They are looking for love, as the old country western song put it, in all the wrong places. Because there's only one place you can find a love that will ultimately satisfy you. The only place you can find a love that you were created to enjoy first and foremost is in the presence of God. And if you start looking for love from other people, well, let me tell you something. You're, like I said, you're heading for conflict. And most of our conflicts, I believe, relationally, that we run into, all go back to that root. We're trying to get something from somebody that they just don't have. Unconditional love and acceptance. It doesn't exist natively or naturally in us. You know, when I do counseling with people from time to time or in the midst of relationship struggles, I'll tell them a story to give them a little perspective. And maybe this will help you with a little perspective if you're struggling relationally right now. Try to imagine yourself out in the desert here. You know, just a few weeks ago, we heard the tragic story of a man and his grandson that ended up dying in the desert outside of Gila Bend. They went hiking at 10 in the morning in July in Gila Bend without any water or cell phone or anything else like that. And I have no idea why they did that. But try to imagine yourself in an even worse set of circumstances. Say you found yourself, for whatever reason, broke down in the midst of the Barry Goldwater Gunnery Range somewhere between Ajo and Gila Bend. And all you had to sustain you was one canteen of water. Well, it's 10 in the morning and you start, man, I better find some civilization here. So you start hiking, you start walking, and you got your canteen, and you're trying to stay hydrated, but before too long, you realize you've just got enough water in your canteen to line the bottom of it. And it's getting hotter, and, you know, it's just this relentless heat, and all you can see around you for miles and miles is just nothing but empty desert. And you realize unless you find water soon, you're not going to make it. You're going to die out there. But then suddenly on the horizon, you see something moving. And your heart leaps. Wow, you know, maybe it's a sign of civilization. You move toward it, and before too long, you see it's another person out there. And your heart leaps. Wow, there's another person out there. Maybe they've got water. And as you get closer, you see that person, they see you, and they start moving towards you. And as they get closer, you see, oh, man, this is awesome. They have the biggest old canteen of water strapped right around their neck. And you go, oh, praise God, I'm saved. Oh, this person's got water. This will be great. And you see, hey, and they see, hey, you know, this is great. And you just can't imagine a more joyful thing than to see this other person out there. And you see him, and you go, oh, man, I didn't think I'd see anybody out here in this desert. And, oh, it's so great to run into you. It was so lonesome out here and all this. And you know, you start to walk along and make small talk. But you're not going to be so rude as to go right for the water right away. You know, you want that person to think, oh, you know, I'm just not using you here, you know. But after a while, it's getting hotter, you know, and the buzzards are starting to circle. And then you go, excuse me, I was wondering, could I have a drink? And they look at you and they say, what do you mean? I saw you had a canteen there. I thought you had water. Well, no, I don't have water. Well, I don't have water either. I thought you had the water. Oh, so the only reason that you came over here and talked to me was because you thought I had water. Well, who needs you? And man, you go your separate way. But you know what? You're not getting any less thirsty as a result of all that. And it's getting hotter and hotter out there in the middle of that desert. And you finally say to yourself, about 1 in the afternoon, you're just baked. You're going, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to survive. And there's one last little ridge of rocks in front of you. And you say, well, I'll climb up on that ridge, see if I can see anything. But I just don't see, you know, that there's any hope. And you climb up on this ridge, and you look over the ridge in this little canyon down below. And it just boggles your mind. In this canyon, there's this beautiful oasis down there. There's this water bubbling up out of this rocky outcropping. And you know, there's palm trees and all this stuff. And you stumble down to the water and you stick your hand in and you take the water and it's cold and it's good. And before too long, man, you're just filling up the canteen. You're pouring it over your head and you're drinking. And finally, you've drunk so much, your belly's distended. And there you are, sitting in the shade of the palm tree, munching on some dates with all the water there. And oh, man, life's good. And that suddenly dawns on you, wow, you know, here I found this water here, my needs met, but that other person's still wandering around there in the desert. I bet they don't know anything about this. So you fill up your canteen and you go looking for that person, and they're not hard to find. The buzzards are all over the top of them too. And you come up to them and they're just like staggering, and you go, hey, 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 and they go, get away from me. I told you I don't have any water. You go, no, you don't understand. I found the source of the water. I found more water than I know what to do with. Here, you can have some from my canteen, but even more, come on back over here. I'll show you where I got it. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think that would change your relationship with that person? You're no longer in that relationship, right, because of a lack. You're in that relationship because of a fullness. You're not in that relationship for what you can get out of that person, but rather for what you can give. Why? Because your need has already been met. That is where we need to start in our relationships, gang. And, you know, and people come in and they say, oh, you know, I got this relationship problem going on. And, you know, the details are always just amazing and complex and, you know, bizarre and things like this. And, you know, sometimes I say, you know, people say, well, you know, you pastors, you know, and you Christians are in it because, you know, you just can't face reality. I'm like, oh, no, reality comes knocking on my door on a regular basis. Man, I see things, I want to spray paint under an overpass sometimes in this job. But the thing that you discover is this. Ultimately, our alienation from one another, our relationship breakdowns with one another, all comes back to our alienation from God. And if that's the case, then isn't healing in our relationship also to be found in that same place? You get the living water of God's unconditional love in your life. Think of how that would change your relationship. Suddenly, you're not demanding from that person, your spouse, your significant others, no, you got to come through for me or I just can't make. No, you come to them and you go, you know what? Contrary to everything I've ever heard on pop radio, I don't need you in my life. What? You don't need me? How unromantic. No, I don't need you, but God has given me a great love for you that I'd like to share. I'm not in this for what I can get out of you. I'm in it for what I can give. You think that might radically change the way you relate? Absolutely it would. That's where it begins, you see. In a love relationship with God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You want to overcome the world, make sure your relationship with God is online. Make sure that you are drinking of his living waters, that you're not trying to get water out of an empty cistern. And believe me, in this world today, there's all kinds of people that are pointing you to all kinds of empty cisterns and saying, go ahead and drink up. They'll never satisfy your thirst. You'll never find satisfaction till you find your satisfaction in Jesus. That's why he said in John chapter 7 and verse 37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. First step to overcoming the world, find that living water, receive that living water, relate that living water. But notice John goes on here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, notice, here's the second thing that we need to have in place in order for us to be more than conquerors in this world. We need to have, catch this, a righteousness that comes through revelation. That is, we need to understand what God has said about the nature of life and align our lives with his truth, morally, ethically, personally. This is the second way not to be overcome by this world. Now, the first truth that you've got to have under your belt if you're going to receive God's revelation about this life is you've got to understand who Jesus is. Notice, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who's begotten of him. Now, remember, John is dealing with this idea, these Gnostics who tried to separate Jesus from the Christ, who tried to make Jesus someone as less than God. Well, what John is saying here is this, is if you claim to love God, but you don't love Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, well, then you missed it. Because there is no way to have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. That famous line that we have in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you don't honor Jesus, John chapter 5 says, if you don't honor Jesus, you're not honoring the Father who sent him. If you don't worship Jesus, you're not worshiping the Father. It's not a pick and choose. It's not an either or. The first thing that God wants to communicate to you and me through his truth and his word is the path to a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus passionately? Or do you just love Jesus philosophically? Do you love Jesus religiously? Because, he's good at religious figures, isn't he, I guess. And, I sure like the songs they sing around here about him, so I guess I'm in. Do you have a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ? That is the kind of relationship that God desires for us to have. You know, it's such a beautiful thing that love that we have for Jesus is a gift that we can receive from him. It's not just because some people get it and some people don't. Some people are cut out of a more spiritual cloth than others. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And not only this, we also glory in our tribulation. For tribulation produces endurance, and endurance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because Paul says this, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Oh, that's the first thing that we need to understand about the Word of God. Why does God give us thou shalts and thou shalt nots? Because it's the guidelines for having that passionate relationship with him. You have this passionate relationship for Jesus. You need to line your life up with that passion. Notice as well, here's another great point of direction. Sometimes people say, well, I just wish I knew what God's will is for my life. Well, here's a big chunk of God's will. Look at verse 2. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God. We love God and keep his commandments. Now notice, it's interesting. This is how you know you love the children of God, when you love God and keep his commandments. You know, there's something about that seems reversed to us. How do you really know you love God? Well, you love God because, you know, his love spills out to his people. But that's not what John is saying here. He goes, here's how you know you're really loving God's people. You love God and you keep his commandments. You keep his word. You know, what this is saying is this. We need to love each other enough to tell each other the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us God. You know, so often, you know, and especially in our day and age, when marketing and taking attendance and, you know, charts and graphs about the level of giving in churches, we evaluate churches based upon their massiveness. The more people we assume, the more a work of God is going on. And there's a danger in all that. I'm not opposed to having a lot of people show up at church. It's a blessing when you all take time out of your day to be here. And it's just wonderful to see how the Lord's been doing this wonderful work here in this fellowship, bringing more and more people in. And you know, they're sticking. They're sharing God's word with one another. I love all of that. But understand something. There's a danger there in that sometimes we as pastors can find ourselves playing to the crowd. We can find ourselves going, ooh, man, there's people showing up. Man, well, we got to keep those people showing up. And if we start, well, saying things that might offend some folks, then people won't show up. And since the point of church is to put people in pews, then, you know, we need to, well, tone things down. We need to avoid, say, some of these more, well, you know, dicey areas in Scripture. Well, a friend of mine was involved in leadership in a church in Southern California. They had gone through a number of different leadership turnovers, you know, where their founding pastor, they decided he was too old, so they brought in some hot shot, and then this guy had a moral failing, and one thing after another happened to them. Well, they brought in, I guess you would call a technician. This guy had a reputation for being one that could really build churches, and he was very seeker-sensitive, as they say, very savvy in marketing. And according to my friend, one of the first sessions he had with leadership was this. He says, all right, things are going to change around here. You know, we need to have more people in the church, so we're not going to talk about things like abortion or the book of Revelation because it just upsets people. What? You're not going to talk about one of the most important issues going on in our day because it upsets people? You're going to, get this, press Alt, Control, Delete over a whole book of the Bible because you're afraid about upsetting people? I think I'd be more concerned about upsetting God than I would people that might come to the church and say, oh, gosh, this horrible story about Planned Parenthood that broke this week. You know, this woman that's just sitting there sipping her Chardonnay and talking about how much they get for baby kidneys and baby livers and how they're careful to abort the child in just such a way that they can preserve these organs, they can sell them on the market and so pad their bottom line. You know, it's just so funny, you know, this video came out, this woman is just, you know, drinking her Chardonnay and having a brie and, you know, talking about this just with this cold, calculating manner. And immediately, you know, the spin doctors try to go, well, that's just heavily edited. You know, well, no, it's not. Here's the whole three-hour conversation unedited. You can see the very same thing. You know, do you think that that's an issue that people need to hear about? Do you think that's an issue that grieves the heart of God? Do you think that's an issue that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to be in one accord about? We can't agree to disagree on something that comes down to the lives of defenseless children. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. He went so far as to say that if one even causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for them to be tossed in the sea with a millstone around their neck. I'd say Jesus cared about kids. And for us just to say, well, you know, and I know some of you out there probably bet at me, all right, whoa, man, I didn't come in here to expect all this pro-life stuff. Well, it's not pro-life. It's pro-Bible. It's God's truth. And I mean, we come to the book of Revelation. Can you think of a more relevant book to be studying in crazy days like these? I can't. But this is what John is saying. If you really love the children of God, you're going to keep God's commandments. You're going to love the Lord. You're going to keep His commandments. You're going to keep His word front and center. You're going to tell people the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, spoken in love, obviously, not used like a blunt instrument, you know, to beat people into submission. But we need to speak God's truth in love, because to do less is not only loving God less, it's loving people less. It's caring less about people, not caring more about people. And notice John even gives us a working definition of what God's truth, what His revelation is all about, and how we should be passionate toward this. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Uh-oh, I said it, the C word, commandments. Uh-oh, commandments in church, you know what that means. It's time for the guilt trip. It's time to get out, you know, that big old hanging, you know, stone tablet and say, there's sinners out there, and I'm going to bust this tablet up just like Moses did, because you guys are sinners. You know, and that's how we look at God's commandments, right? You know, we get this vision of one of these people, you know, wearing a leisure suit and prison pallor with a huge King James Bible, beating people over the head over it, telling people, oh, it's the commandments of God. You go, oh, I'm not into God's commandments. I'm a New Testament believer, baby. Yeah, those commandments are for those Old Testament folks. I'm a New Testament believer. Those commandments just don't relate to me. Oh, yeah, they do. Because here we see in the New Testament, By this we know we love the children of God, and we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. We keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. What commandments does God want you to keep? Man, on our radio program, A Reason for Hope, a lot of people will call up and they'll say, well, what Old Testament commandments are we supposed to keep as New Testament believers? Here's a working tool that you can use, and you can do your own homework on this. We are not under the law of Moses. We have a new covenant relationship with God, that's for sure. But every commandment of the Old Testament that we see illustrated in the life of Jesus, practiced in the book of Acts, and further explained in the epistles, is something we need to be keeping, not in order to be right with God, but because we're right with God. It's our way of saying to the Lord that we love him in this world. And you know, you say, oh man, Scott, I don't know if I can keep track of all those commands. Oh, you're not alone. You know, I run into people all the time who say to me, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. And I will often say to them, well, can you name the Ten Commandments? Well, no, but it's the spirit of the thing. The spirit of the thing, really? You read the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus gave us the spirit of the thing. He, you know, said, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, did you know that the spirit of the thing is if you're angry at your brother in your own home and you call him empty head, you've already killed him in the eyes of God? That's the spirit of the thing. I don't think I find much comfort in that. So we're not made right by keeping God's commandments because we can't and don't keep them. But having been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we can keep his commandments. Well, which commandments does God want us to keep? If you've been with us in our study in 1 John, you probably already know the answer. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, we see what God wants us to do. We could start at verse 22. It says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do these things that are pleasing in his sight. What does it mean to do what's pleasing in God's sight? Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. Now that covers the whole deal. Do you understand that? Two commandments. Believe in the name of Jesus and love one another. And you got it covered. Why? Because if you truly believe in the name of Jesus, you're not going to want to live your life in a way that is going to cause him grief. You're not going to want to live your life in a way that is contrary to him. The more you know Jesus, the more you're going to want to be like him, and that's going to impact your life morally. You're not going to go the way of this world and every, you know, well, we just take my cues from, you know, what I see on the TBS comedies these days. No, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to follow the Lord. You're going to decide, I want to please him. And you're going to love one another. You know, if you love one another, you've got it covered as well. Because if you love somebody, you're not going to want to rip them off. If you love somebody, you're not going to want to use them for your sexual gratification apart from God's standard of marriage. If you love somebody, the list goes on and on. You know, shoot at love, and you got the whole thing down. Love God, love one another with the love of God. You've got the commandments under your belt. And I love what John says here in verse 3. His commandments are not burdensome. The word there in the original language, barathes, literally means something that is heavy and weighting and demanding of one's resources. You know, that's what we think of when we think of the commands of God. But that's not how Jesus looks at it. He said this in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you something really heavy to carry. Is that what he said? You know, he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, Jesus said, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, you and I were created to bear burdens. The reason we get so messed up is we're bearing the wrong burden. Some of us bear the burden of self-righteousness. Some bear the burden of guilt-trippiness because we know our lives aren't right, but we don't want to change. These were all things you were never designed to do. The only burden that God has for you is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. You do that, you've got it covered. But understand something, you're only going to figure that out if you have a right relationship with God's Word. That's the second step to being an overcomer. Not just being in a right relationship with the Lord, through having a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, but a right relationship with His Word. That's what keeps us from drifting into this fog of relativistic thinking that is so dominant in our society. From knee high to a grasshopper, I can tell you as a product of the public school system, I was indoctrinated with the idea that there's nothing really right and there's nothing really wrong. If this works for you, then that's groovy, man. You do your thing, I'll do mine. We meet in the middle. Man, that's beautiful. You know, it's like the old flower power stuff, right? You know, and who are you to put your morality on somebody else, man? You know, who are you to say that something's absolutely right and absolutely wrong? Well, you know, it's funny how we apply that to moral issues. But could you imagine applying that same standard to, say, your health, physical issues? Could you imagine going to the doctor, for instance? You're not feeling real well, and the doctor runs a bunch of tests on you, and he comes back in, and he's got his report there, and he goes, ooh, this isn't good. You got a fatal disease. And you go, oh, my gosh, doc, what are we going to do? Could you imagine how you'd respond if the doctor said, well, far be it from me to put my trip on you. We could take out your tonsils. We could put your arm in a cast. We could give you some hair plugs. That's popular these days. Maybe a little plastic surgery. But hey, whatever feels right and best to you, man, just go with that. Man, if a doctor ever told me something like that after a fatal diagnosis, I would run, not walk out. I probably wouldn't even stop to change out of that unstylish gown they give you. Because this guy just looked nut. He shouldn't be practicing medicine. And yet, when it comes to something even more important than your physical health, your eternal destiny, we act like real truth can't be discovered, and really wouldn't matter if it did. God has shown us how to get to heaven, how to have our sins forgiven. He didn't leave it to guesswork. He verified that this was the fact by sending it personally through His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on a cruel Roman cross, and rose from the dead in a moment of history that we could know the truth. The second step to being a real overcomer is, what is your relationship with God's truth? These are God's basic instructions before leaving earth. This is His compass heading to keep you off the rocks. And notice this one other piece of the puzzle as far as being an overcomer in our passage here. Look at verse 4. There we read, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Boy, notice this beautiful picture that we find here. God has not given us a life for a loser. He has given us life that we might learn to win, to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, we're told in verse 4. What's our part? Well, look again at the second part of verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What is faith from a biblical point of view? Here's the acronym: forsaking all, I trust Him. I trust in Jesus. I put my trust in Him. I don't put my trust in my feelings. I don't put my trust in a fellowship. I don't put my trust in philosophy I've heard declared from a pulpit. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, because only Jesus will never let you down. Faith isn't just some intellectual trip, you see. Faith is putting your entire weight on something. That's the Hebrew idea of faith, fully leaning on something because you believe it's going to bear the load. That's what a relationship with Jesus is all about. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That is the key to victory. Now, why is this so crucial? Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Why is this so crucial? Because as we said at the beginning, this world's tough. In this world, you've got enemies arrayed against you, and one of them, the devil himself, Satan, would love nothing more than to see you either neutralized in your walk with God or beaten down and defeated, or, heaven help us, an individual whose life becomes an example of why you wouldn't want to put your faith in Jesus Christ. How are we going to overcome? By putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, having that vital living relationship with Him Remember 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you, Jesus, than he that is in the world. Man, when the devil comes and knocks on your door, send Jesus to answer it. So, is the Christian life an easy life? Nope. Is the Christian life an impossible life? For you and me, yes, but not through God's power. God can give us the power to overcome every challenge that we face. And I mean, we really have to ultimately ask ourselves this question. Why bother? Why bother being an overcomer? Why don't I just go with the flow? Why don't I just duck and cover through this life and try to maximize my pleasure and minimize my pain? Well, let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that try to do that, but they usually end up bored in life, frustrated in life, empty in life, midlife crisis-seed out in life, you know, going out and buying the, you know, the new Corvette, you know, when they're 60 and, you know, and things like that in life, because they know ultimately their life doesn't mean anything. God doesn't want you to lead a meaningless life. So what's the meaning of life? What's the ultimate payoff for overcoming? Well, I'd like to close by reading you 7 promises that God makes to those who overcome. 7 reasons why you should be interested in being an overcomer today. They're recorded in the book of Revelation chapters 2 through 3. 7 promises that God gives to overcomers, no matter what kind of a church you're involved with. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11, Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." You won't be going to hell. Verse 17 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." A picture of being declared absolutely guiltless in the presence of God. In verse 29, we read this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Wow, authority and meaningful work in God's kingdom. Chapter 3 and verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Chapter 3 and verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." And finally, verse 21 of chapter 3, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Wow, 7 promises to an overcomer. But we could sum them up this way. He who rejoices last rejoices best and forever. And he who rejoices in following God's word, who decides to be born again, having that relationship with God, who decides to have God's revelation be their passion in this life, and who decides, rather than living for emptiness and for the weekend, that we are living for something real and meaningful beyond this life. Well, let me tell you something. God is going to bless you, not with an easy life, but with a beautiful life and a meaningful life, a life that's really worth living. Father, we come to you today and we thank you that your word really does give us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And Lord, if we've been trying in our own power and strength maybe to please you, and we know about religion, but we don't know a relationship with you, God, I pray that whoever believes invitation would resonate in the hearts of many here, that this would be the morning they invite you into their heart. Simply by believing on your name, simply by calling on your name. The Bible says whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray, Father, right now in this holy moment, that anyone who has not made that decision in the privacy of their heart would simply pray this, "Lord, I know I'm not going to heaven because I'm not good enough. I've sinned. I'm not the person you created me to be. I've hurt other people, Lord. I even hurt you by the way I've lived my life. Please forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Make me a brand new person. Give me a brand new life in Jesus like your word promises. This day I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for those who are here that are making this decision for the first time, that you would let them know that they don't have to clean up their act, that you'll clean up their act. And all they have to do is just come to you and trust in you, and you'll change their lives from the inside out. God, for those who have received you, but maybe are feeling more overcome by this world than an overcomer, Lord, renew our vision, a passionate pursuit of your truth, the truth that leads to a personal relationship with you that we can enjoy each and every day. And as this world gets darker and darker, and the temptation to duck and cover becomes more and more intense, I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to let our light shine. The light and love of Jesus Christ, that love that saves not just the uttermost, but the guttermost. Thank you for this glorious mission you've given us. Thank you for your awesome word. Thank you, Lord, that we can receive the victory and be more than conquerors through you who loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.